The Lord is writing the Thessalonians who have only been Christians for several years. And this was written about 53 AD, which is the first book that was written in the New Testament. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, talking about the end of the world, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And we have understanding, which is why he's saying that. The world doesn't understand. Therefore, because we do understand, we have light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So because of that hope that we have, and because of these things that he wants us to do, he says in verse 11, and this is where we want to center the lesson tonight, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So this comfort here is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. And that's 3870 of the Greek, and we'll be referring to this word several times because they translate this word in several different ways in the English. So when he says comfort yourselves, this is what the Holy Spirit is called, the comforter. So when we comfort ourselves and edify one another, then we need to understand how we should do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, they already had elders who were overseeing them. And so in this edification and comforting each other, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. There's your overseer. And admonish you, literally remind you. This is that new, they renew your mind. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So the elders were prophesying to the congregation, and they were reminding the brethren of what they already knew. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, because these elders are prophesying, and he says you need to esteem them very highly, he says, do not despise prophesyings. So he simply instructs them not to give to this temptation to despise prophesying. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he again says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and here's our word again, comfort the feeble-minded. Well, he's already told them to comfort all the brethren, but now especially those that are feeble-minded. And this feeble-minded in the Greek is to lack spirit or courage. So they get discouraged. So anyone that's discouraged, we should give strength to, and we should support the weak and be patient toward all men. So in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 26, this work of comforting is so important that the Holy Spirit does this work also. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So this Holy Spirit is the Comforter. This is his work. So we need to pay attention to his work. And if we comfort the brethren, then we're working in the same work that the Holy Spirit works in. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the description here he's given in 1 Thessalonians 5 is about comforting each other in weakness, in each other's weaknesses. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So it appears that the Ephesians also had brethren that they had to forbear with, which is each other's weakness. So in the congregation, we know that many of us have weaknesses and many of us have strengths, and we need to endure and forbear with each other's weakness. So we need to walk worthy of the Lord, and we need to do that in humility and meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing each other in our weaknesses. So Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 1, the Roman brethren had the same problem also. They were a very strong congregation, but nevertheless they had weak brethren. Him that is weak in the faith, Romans 14, 1, receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. So we shouldn't fight with these weak people, brethren. We should work with them and forbear and endure them and see if we can comfort them. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 5 and 6, notice God is the God of comfort. So if God is the God of comfort, is this important? And when we comfort one another, whose work are we partaking in? Romans 15, verse 5, the God of patience and consolation. That's that 3874, same word. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the God of comfort. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 7, again, after he encourages them to endure and work with each other, he says, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here we have these weak brethren now, and compared to Christ, we are extremely weak and ignorant, and even sometimes we sin against him. And yet, Christ still forbears with us and receives us. So if we do for others what Christ does for us, we will receive the weak brethren, even if they sin against us. And we'll return good for evil, and we'll seek to encourage them and not take any personal insults. So a brother or sister may have done wrong or understanding the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, but should we despise them and reject them, or should we forbear in their weakness and look for ways to help them to see the error of their ways? If we have no patience toward others, will the Lord have patience with us? So this is a very crucial thing for us to have the right response toward our weak brethren. Even if it's a strong brother who might have a weakness, we need to have patience and forbearance with him also. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we need to be at peace with all the brethren at all times, and we need to try to be united with each other. So we need to endure one another's weaknesses. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, Colossians 3 and verse 13, we must remember Jesus does put up with our weakness, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So regularly, when we sin against the Lord, we ask for his forgiveness, and he promises, if you ask, he'll forgive. So we need to forgive each other, just like Jesus forgives us. So should we not immediately set out to help those that are weak or wrong or sin against us? In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on charity, that's love, which is the bond of perfectness. So the bond holds everything together, and love is what holds perfection together, all the different parts of God's love. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, 1 John 4, 10 through 12, why did Jesus build his church? And we're moving to another subject now. We're still in the background with comforting one another and edifying one another. 1 John 4, 10, herein is love. This is what we need to put on. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. So there's the process that God uses to perfect his love in each one of us. If we learn to love the brethren, forbear with them, encourage them, comfort them, and edify them, then we're learning how to love the brethren. So we have a job to do toward the brethren in order for us to learn this perfect love. So the way that God perfects his love in us is to train us to love each other. So nobody does anything evil against us or anything wrong or anything in weakness. Will we have any way in which we can help the brothers? That's a major reason for building his church that has all authority. So we grow to that perfect love and the complete love by growing in our love for all of God's other children. And it's interesting that in Psalms 101, David, as a man after God's own heart, grew in that perfect love. So David knew how to do that. Psalms 101, verses 1 and 2, he says, I will sing of mercy, that's kindness and judgment. Unto thee, Lord, O Lord, will I sing. So he's singing of kindness and God's judgment. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. How can he do that without a perfect heart? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So David knows what a perfect heart is, and so he can walk in that perfect way. So here David is the complete man. So how did David learn how to love God's faithful souls? Well, first of all, David's eyes were constantly on the goal, the perfect love. And secondly, in Psalms 101, verse 4, by the way, the Greek word for church is the called out. Let's see what David did. We're called out to come from unbelievers, to separate ourselves from the many communications of evil in the world. We're not to have our minds on these things at all. David said in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Well, of course, he was the king. He didn't have to come out from them. He could send them out from him. So when any evil man came around King David, he would immediately send him away. David was left only with righteous men around him. So his mind then was set in righteousness, and those things are good and pure and faithful and holy and just. He was thinking about the good things at all times, and he did not want to think about these evil things. Well, David understood that principle of coming out from among the world, so he didn't think about these evil things. Notice in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. So anyone that's interested in fulfilling God's purpose for David was sent out. So David hated the work of all these evil men, and he said he will not set any wicked thing before his eyes. Would David have watched today's television or watch even the majority of what's on the web or the internet? David would not set anything, wicked thing, before his eyes. In Romans the 12th chapter, David hated those things that are evil. Notice what we are commanded to do. Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, that's deceit or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So if we abhor what is evil, can we stand to watch or listen to anything that we abhor? If we truly abhor something, we don't want it anywhere near us. If we truly abhor the evil that is presented on the media, what would we immediately do? We would turn our ears and eyes away from seeing or hearing of it. So we need to abhor what is evil and turn fully away from it. In Psalms 10, verse 3, God abhors those that are covetous. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, notice, whom the Lord abhors. Well, if we're like the Lord, we are going to abhor these men that are covetous. How many in the world do not covet? We're reminded of that Catholic priest that said that many people come and confess many sins, but no one's ever confessed covetousness to them. Well, they don't plan to change. So what do men load on television and the internet? What pays for the programs that they put on? Something has to pay for it. How do Google and Facebook make most of their money? The answer is advertising. They advertise all these things all over the page. And if their enticement to make us covet enough to buy doesn't work, why would the business people pay them to entice us? They know that this works. They know that they can incite us to covet all kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. The world is deceived fully, and unfortunately, many of us are deceived. But we're warned, and should we take heed? He says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. But evil communication, we know what communication is. That's the media around us. We communicate with these. It may not be a two-way communication, but it's definitely a one-way communication. And we communicate with evil. The Lord promises us it will corrupt us. So the whole world lies in wickedness in 1 John 5:19. When we listen to the world and their interest, what do we listen to? How can we escape if we communicate with the world? It will corrupt us. He says, don't be deceived. So we all know the principle, but how many of us walk by that principle? Now, the world isn't the only one that pipes and dances. Jesus would have nothing to do with the Pharisees piping and dancing. Well, the world does everything in their power to cause us to love this world and everything in it. Should we communicate with that kind of people that are constantly enticing us to love this world? In Psalms 101, verse 6, David made up his own congregation. And that's interesting, too. He sent out all the wicked, but then he drew in all the righteous. Psalms 101, verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So who was around David at all times, and how could he be a man after God's own heart? Because he got rid of all the evil that he abhorred and brought in all the good that he loved. So that's why the Lord made the church, so he could draw in those that are going to come out of the world and love those that love good. So first, he sought to deal only with those that are faithful to God. And we're men and women after God's own heart. What will we do? In Psalms 101, verses 7 and 8, David again says, he that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So what is the Lord doing here? Anyone that works deceit or that told lies, David wouldn't look at them or listen to them. So if David wouldn't listen to lies or deceit, what would he have done with the media's lies that we hear and see every day? We know that most of what we hear in the media are lies. Why would we even want to be around that kind of people? Of course, it's interesting. Gives us lots to think about. But is it the right thing? Are we going the right way? David required to have only good communication. If we're wise, we'll be doing the same thing. So Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, Isaiah 33, verse 14, God tells us clearly who will live with him eternally and who won't. So the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's God, Isaiah 33, 14. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? That's God. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression, that shakes his hand from holding bribes, notice, that stops his ear from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing of evil. So he that dwells on high shall he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. God will make sure of it. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. But notice, this man has got to stop his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. What do we see if we look at television or the web? We need to stop our eyes from seeing these evil things and stop our ears from hearing them. So how many of us don't look at all these things? Well, to dwell with God, we need to stop these things. Is there any evil on the television or on the internet? A better question might be, does the world know of any good to put on their airwaves? And of course, the answer is no, they don't know any good. Why would we want to communicate even one way with that kind of people? In 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, 2 Samuel 18, David's definition of a good man was a man that brought only good report, no evil report. What do we hear on the media? We hear constant evil report. 2 Samuel 18, verse 26. And the watchman, Absalom, was just killed, and David was watching for news. And the watchman said, another man runs. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good tidings. So this Ahimaaz sensed that there was something evil going to happen in his report. And so when something was evil going to happen to Absalom, he was going to be killed, he literally turned his eyes from seeing bloodshed. He didn't want to notice it. So when he got to David, David asked him, how's Absalom? He said, I don't know, I didn't see. Should God's faithful willingly play the clips that show evil and bloodshed on the web? Should they watch this on the television? So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Now we're dealing with our eternal soul. This is not a small matter. 1 Thessalonians 5. The Thessalonians were already comforting and edifying one another. How were they doing that? He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So they were faithful in this, and we need also to be faithful in this. So we need to know how to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, they also had been faithful to grow in their love for each other. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, the whole nation. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So they are faithful. But they need not to be satisfied with what they're doing. They need to grow more and more. So how can we grow more and more to edify and comfort each other? In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 15 and 16, this is precisely what God's plan is for each congregation. Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, is the body of Christ that we're all in, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part of Christ's body has a part and they're doing their part, makes increase of the body, how? Under the edifying of itself in love. So the body edifies itself. That's God's plan. So we're all to edify one another. So we need to know how to do that. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 12, again, he writes to all the brethren in Corinth when he gave this command. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, even so ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So this command is not just to edify each other, but we need to seek to excel in edifying the church. So we need to know how to do that. In Romans 14, verse 19, Romans 14, verse 19, again, is this good advice or is this a command of God also? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So is this an optional command or does the Lord expect each one of us to obey this command. He's writing to the whole church here, both in Corinth and in Rome. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, we see how then we can be able to edify and comfort one another. And this is one major way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So how can we exhort and comfort each other? By prophecy. Very clear in this verse. One way in which we can edify, exhort, and comfort is through God's word, which is our prophecy. So today, this is all in Scripture. God has given us the prophecy written down. So Scripture is what we need to use for each other to comfort, edify, and exhort. And we need to be willing to have others to edify, comfort, and exhort us with the Scripture so that we can do the same thing for them. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 4 and 5, today God's comfort comes mostly through the Scriptures. Romans 15, verse 4, and whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and, notice, comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the Scriptures are what comforts us. So if we're comforted of Scripture, how would our brethren be comforted? So we need to be armed with the Scriptures and know what each one of us needs. So we need to see each other's weaknesses and strength and know what Scriptures to present to help them to be stronger. Then it says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation. There's a second time he said, God is the God of consolation. That's comfort. 38:74. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So if God is the God of all consolation, is this very important? If the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, is this very important? Again, God is the God of comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So if he's the God of all comfort, is there any comfort that comes from anywhere else? It comes through the Holy Spirit. It comes through Christ. It comes through the Scripture. But who's the source of it all? In 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul directs the Thessalonians to use Scripture to comfort each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He just gave them Scripture. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, same chapter, the Thessalonians needed God's comfort because of their concern for those who had died, and they were worried about them. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So here is Scripture that he gives them. And so the Scripture then can comfort these people because those outside of Christ have no hope. Those in Christ have hope, no matter who they are. They have some kind of hope. But outside of Christ, there's no hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, the Thessalonians had another weakness in their concern, that they should not get to finish the race before they died. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, the second coming. They needed to finish the race that they had started, and they were worried Christ would come back before they could finish the race. They needed time to grow to be fully in the image of Christ before they died. And so in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul uses this truth that they already knew to comfort them, to strengthen them. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we've showed you previously that that happened about 1000 AD, or maybe it hasn't happened yet. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So they already knew these things. Paul had to repeat the Scripture so that they would be reminded and they would have this shield of defense. That is the shield of faith, understanding the Word of God. So the comfort they received is what they already knew, that they needed time to grow, to obey all His commands, and they already knew that they would have time because the man of perdition hadn't come yet. So they already knew that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, sometimes we have to remind each other of what we already know. And then when someone reminds us of it, we are ashamed and we say, yeah, don't tell me that. Well, we need to be humble and accept it and admit we forgot it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So a major way to comfort ourselves is through Scripture. So in 1 Corinthians 14:31, as we saw a moment ago, we can get His comfort. We can all get His comfort with His words in the Scripture. Here we have permission in 1 Corinthians 14:31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So everybody can learn, and that's the way we are comforted, is to understand the Scriptures. They had to first learn the prophecy in order to be comforted. So that could be happening even now as we're seeking to understand the Scripture. If we're getting new understanding, then we are being comforted. We can receive all three of these through the Scriptures, edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we can give all these by the Scripture. So in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24 and 25, we make a different point from the same Scripture. We've heard many reasons or many times for one reason. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we need to think of each other before we meet with each other. And what do others need so that I can provoke them to love and to do good works? Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and that's our general emphasis. Don't forget to attend the assembly. But notice the next part, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we do. We need to exhort one another by the Scriptures. So we have authority to do this, and we need to acknowledge that others have authority over us to provoke us and comfort us by the Scriptures. So if someone starts preaching to us, as we call it, we need to endure it and we need to forbear. And then we need to do the same thing with the brother or sister. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, how is God the God of all comfort? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And notice, He's the God of all comfort. So is there comfort that comes from any other source other than God the Father? Well, if He's the God of all comfort, the answer has to be no. So we get this comfort. And John 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus makes it clear that He's not the source of prophecy. John 12, 49, I have not spoken of myself. The Father which sent me, He gave me commandment of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So who's the source of this comfort that Christ gives? The Word of God? And the Father is. He got it all from the Father. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, literally everything comes out of God the Father. So to us, there is but one God. Who is it? The Father, out of whom are all things. That word of there is a Greek word ek, out of whom are all things. So if everything comes from Him, what's another source for all things? So in John 16, 13 and 14, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, we just read that. John 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Comforter, He will guide you into all truth. Why? He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. So where does all comfort come from? It comes from the Father. All right, we're going to skip down here just a little bit. And 2 Timothy 2, we look at another point here quickly. We have very short time now, but I'd like to cover this also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, how does the Father control who is comforted with his comfort and who is not? 2 Timothy 2, 5, and if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's a parable. The husband that labors must be first partakers of the fruit. There's another parable. How's Timothy going to understand these? He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. So if the Lord gives understanding in all things, where can our understanding come from other than the Lord? So if Timothy understood any scripture, that had understanding had to come from God. God's in total control of who understands. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Who does not understand? But if our gospel be hid, that is the truth of God, the word of God, it is hid to them that are lost. How is it hid to them? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now the devil nor the Lord wants his truth to be known by these people that don't seek him. So the God of this world blinds the minds of them which don't believe. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God doesn't want to know these people to know. So he blinds them. He does not give them understanding, and he blinds them. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, how is God then able to control which temptations we have? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So if we can't endure his truth, he just doesn't give understanding. And so we're not tempted. Well, God has full control of who it's hidden from and who it's revealed to. He reveals it to the humble, but he doesn't reveal it all at one time. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we find the apostles were not able to endure the truth, or it wasn't time for them to know this truth. Luke 9, verse 44, Jesus told the apostles, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So here the Lord then discerned that they couldn't endure it or shouldn't, and so he hid it from them. So who is in perfect control of everything that anybody understands of the Word of God? God is. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, we see this principle here used for the Corinthians, and it's a pretty good description that we need to understand because this is how he works with us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, who, that is God, comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, that's a huge scripture there. Tribulation now is part of our temptation. That's one of the major ways we're tempted. It literally comes from the word thlipsis, which is pressure. So God, in verse 4, comforts Paul and the others in all their tribulation. Well, how much is left out then? How does God comfort them in their tribulation? So God gave Paul understanding to his truth that applied to this tribulation in order to comfort him. This is the shield of faith. So God can give us understanding in any scripture if we know the scripture or if we hear the scripture. He can give understanding. So in any of our temptations, he can give us scripture to understand, and that will be the shield of faith, and we'll quench that dart. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, we have an example of Jesus comforting Paul in a specific tribulation. This tribulation was the pressure he got from Satan's messenger that was buffeting him constantly, and he asked the Lord to get rid of that. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, there's this temptation to be proud, through the abundance of the revelation, he had more than everybody else, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What was it? The messenger of Satan. What did he do? He buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure, get more pride. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he got one small truth, and suddenly his total attitude toward this messenger of Satan changed. And he was more than willing to endure all these things and happy and had strength to do it. What happened? Well, the Lord gave him one piece of truth, and he understood that truth. Verse 9, what was that truth? My grace is sufficient for thee. Well, that says he's looking after them, but what is the truth? My strength is made perfect by weakness. So if Paul didn't have weakness, Christ's strength could not make him perfect. So how did Paul get to be perfect? By his weakness. So it comes through temptation. And God gave Paul understanding to that, and suddenly his complete demeanor, attitude, and strength completely changed. How? By understanding the word of God. So how can we comfort one another? By understanding the word of God. And we'll close with Proverbs 1, verses 1 and 2, and point out that there are words of understanding, just like there are words of wisdom, and there are words of knowledge. There are also words of understanding. Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Here's why the Proverbs: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And that perceive there is 995, is to understand. And then the words of understanding, that's the noun, 998, same word. So he's given Proverbs so that we can understand the words of understanding. Well, they're there, but who understands them? And who has complete control over who does understand them? So we need to pray to the Lord as we seek to edify, exhort, and comfort each other, that the Lord will give someone that has a weakness understanding to his word, so he'll have the shield of faith and the strength to overcome. And that's how we can comfort and edify one another, by the word of God understood. Okay, we'll have the closing hymn.